been on the satirical website, The Onion? Don't raise your hands because people really don't want to identify with it. To me, it's like the Wittenberg door of the theological society. For those of you who knew what the Wittenberg door was, it was a satirical magazine that came out in the 70s and 80s. But The Onion ran a very humorous article that has kind of a biting truth to it. It was titled, World Death Rate Holding Steady at 100%. The article reported that the WHO, the World Health Organization, officials expressed disappointment on Monday at the group's finding that despite the enormous efforts of doctors, of rescue workers, and other medical professionals worldwide, the global death rate remains constant at 100%. Death, it defines, a metabolic affliction causing total shutdown of all life functions, has long been considered humanity's number one health concern. I think we can agree with that. It's responsible for 100% of all recorded fatalities worldwide, and the condition has no cure. Or does it? I was really hoping, what with all those radiology treatments, rescue helicopters, aerobic TV shows, and what have you, that we might at least make a dent in the rate this year, WHO Director General Gernst Blatt said. Unfortunately, it would appear that the death rate remains constant and total, as it has invariably since the dawn of time. So I'm sorry to say, we're all going to die. It's inevitable. What are the two things that are inevitable? Death and death, you know, I can't really tell you. You'll have to ask God when you're going to die. But taxes, 3 weeks, people. 3 weeks. We're there, okay? Easter before taxes this year. By the way, we were having a discussion before church. Why is Easter so early this year? Why don't they just put Easter on a certain day and then everybody can be happy, right? Because we can put it in our phones and boom. It's steady, but why isn't this? How do you know when Easter is? Come on, somebody's got to be astronomical out there. It's the first full moon after the spring solstice. Got it? Which was on the 22nd. Well, the full moon was on the 22nd. Solstice was on the 21st, so boom, it was right there. So we are the Sunday following, right? It's the Sunday following. Now you know. Set that in your phones, or at least try real hard, right? Why couldn't they just make it simple? Like taxes. April 15th. You know, there are moments, we all know it, there are moments, both personal and very public moments, when suddenly something happens and everything changes. Just as you watch it happen, see it happen, there are things where everything changes. Some of those are, yes, Pearl Harbor. Yes, the Kennedy assassination. Yes, the 9/11 Twin Towers attack. Yes, this last week, the Brussels attack. Moments when you know things are changing. You think, that's really bad. It's going to change everything. And it does, doesn't it? It does. When all of a sudden, in a moment, everything changes. Now, that's a powerful reality. It's a powerful reality. But I'm here to tell us all that that first Easter Sunday tops the list, does it not? By far, it tops the list of the one of those moments lists. The empty tomb of Jesus changes everything. And not only for us as individuals, but for who we all are, how we all live, and how we should all be living corporately with one another. How we should all be living corporately with one another. But this tops the list, does it not? As I read through the Bible, and especially through this last week, as you follow Jesus Christ during Holy Week, you get the idea that Jesus and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they had issues with one another, did they not? It's the fact that they just didn't get along becomes very, very obvious, especially towards the end of the week when Jesus is crucified. It's kind of like the Democrats and Republicans today. They just don't know how to get along to the point of ridiculousness. Jesus was offensive to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders, to the chief priests, because he undermined their authority, right? He undermined their authority. They were supposed to be the religious experts. Who was this upstart that was actually telling more truth than they even knew? He was rebellious. He was a rebel to their rule. And to use a modern phrase, they thought Jesus was a royal pain, didn't they? Everything about his ministry bothered them. The much disliked tax collectors, the immoral harlots, the uneducated common people, they all flocked to Jesus, didn't they? They flocked to Jesus. And that fact really bothered these religious leaders because they thought these people were the blemishes on the face of society. They would have nothing to do with them. So they were tired of Jesus. They wanted this whole Jesus thing to be over. And they remembered when he was still alive, just before they crucified him, he said that he was going to be resurrected from the grave. Remember, he said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will build it anew." They knew, interestingly enough, what he was talking about, even though some of the common folk did not. And so that was bothering them. So they go to Pilate, and it's very interesting. They have to go to Pontius Pilate because the Jewish people were not allowed to use their own police force or their own military. They'd been sequestered. They'd been under Roman rule for such a long time, for numbers of decades at this point, that their military was almost ineffective. But they did use them on current issues that involved just the Jews. So they had to go and ask permission to use their military, and they go to Pilate, and they say, "Listen, can you go and secure that tomb? Secure the tomb, because we don't want his disciples to come and what? And steal him away, and thereby keep this whole Jesus thing a problem, to keep it going." In the long run, as we look at this, this whole charade teaches us that we can't stop God's plan. You can try. And oh, there's been a lot of trying throughout time. But we can't stop God's plan. Again, we can see it corporately. Or you know it individually, don't you? The chief priests, the Pharisees, they wanted to stop Jesus from being, quote-unquote, resurrected from the grave. And they thought, we're going to make our own plan. We're going to make a plan so there's absolutely no way that any of this Jesus thing could continue. Put an end to it. To the Pharisees and the chief priests, Jesus had proven himself unacceptable to their plans. And they were too busy with their plans to understand fully whose plan. God's plan, which was their job. So they were trying every which way to stop what God was doing through Jesus. They were trying to stop God's plan. Notice what's said at the end of chapter 27 in Matthew. Matthew 27. "So that the last deception will be worse than the first," it says. So that the last deception will be worse than the first. They're saying to Pilate, "Hey, listen. The first deception that Jesus told people was that he was the Messiah, that he was the Messiah, right? That's bad enough. But it would be a lot worse if his disciples would come and steal his body and say that he'd resurrected from the grave. That would produce a huge problem for all of us, not just we Jews, but at that point in time, you guys would be more involved than ever. So would you please take care of this for us, Pilate?" Pilate was done with the whole matter. And he says to them, "Look, you've got your own guard. We give you permission. You go and do it yourself." And I don't think it's by chance that this is the precursor to what happens next. In chapter 27, verse 66, it says, they went, they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. They made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard. So we see three obstacles to Jesus being resurrected. There was a stone, a cave that had a huge rock rolled in position in front of and blocking the entrance. Now, whose grave was this? Joseph of Arimathea. Who is he? Actually a Pharisee, isn't he? He's one of the Sanhedrin. He's a well-to-do individual. That's why he has a beautiful grave like this. And it's got a beautiful rock, stone that they roll in front with even a kind of a flat bottom that sets in this groove. I mean, it's all beautiful. It's made not to move. But even beyond this huge stone, they set what? A seal. And it was a Roman seal, interestingly enough. So Pilate gives in, and he actually does let the Romans go down there and set this seal over it. Now he's got political authority behind this physical obstacle. We've got a political obstacle as well, right? And then things get personal. He actually sets a guard as well. So not only is there a physical obstacle and a political obstacle, now there's good old-fashioned personal obstacle to anybody that's going to try to get to Jesus. You think they were really trying to stop this? The point is, there is no stopping God's plan. Repeat that with me, would you please? There is no stopping God's plan. I know he's proven that to you time and time again. Why don't we get it? Individually or corporately, why don't we get it? It's the truth that is the point for Resurrection Sunday. They were trying to stop what God was doing. They were trying to stop God's work. They were trying to stop God's plan. And in Matthew 28, 1 through 15, we see that all the obstacles just don't work. Sorry. They just don't work. It's a classic resurrection account. The simplest way to say it is, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Although the big stone and the seal of Pilate and the guards are all there, it's not enough. It's not enough. It'll never be enough if we try to interfere with God's plan. For nothing is going to stop it. Nothing is going to stop it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. After the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and then did what? I like that part. Sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were as white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. They froze. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." Oh, fact, he was crucified. But he's not here. He is risen, just as he said. So come. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. You will see him. Now, I've told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There I will see, or they will see me." And while the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised what? Another plan. And they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You're to say that his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." Now, that's quite the admittance, because what would be their fate if there were soldiers who fell asleep and didn't accomplish their goal? Be death. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Keep them from killing you. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to that very day. Among the Jews to that very day. Wow. The Jewish Sabbath is from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. The day after sundown, which is Saturday, the people don't really do anything. So on Sunday morning at dawn, we've got the Marys, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, coming to see the tomb. Another gospel writer tells us that they were coming to anoint the body of Jesus, the body of the dead one, because they didn't have time to do it on the day of preparation before Sabbath, right? They were not coming to see a risen Savior. They were coming to bury a dead one. And in 28:2, things got real. There was an earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended, came and rolled the stone, then sat on it. I love it. So the angel does his thing with the stone, and then he just plops down and scares the guard. The guards shook for fear, and they became like dead men, as probably we all would at this point in time. Now notice what the angel says. Don't be afraid. Because your natural inclination is, you're going to be afraid. Everybody's going to be afraid when this happens to them, obviously. Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. Now, angels, I believe, are creatures made in the image of God, much like men. The major difference between angels and men is that they don't live by faith. They live by what? They live by sight, in the presence of Jesus. And when it comes to volition or free will, that's a biggie, isn't it? It's a lot harder to say, well, I'm going to do my thing when Jesus is standing there, as Father Roberto said this morning. And yet we should realize he is there. But we don't see him. What a big factor that is, isn't it, to our demise. What a big factor that is to our volition, to our choice. Anyway, so if they do have free will, they can lie, right? They can lie, but do you think that they're accustomed to lying much like we are? No. So these things that he is saying, he's not here, he's risen, you can kind of take count that that's exactly what happened. But then he references it even further by saying, and that's what Jesus told you. By again, basing it on what Christ said, the words of Jesus Christ. Let's remember that at least three times Jesus foretold his resurrection from the grave. At least three times. I want you to make sure that we all realize that Christianity would never have gotten off the ground 2,000 years ago if they would have just produced a body, right? If they would have just produced a body. When all this stuff starts going on, it proves he's resurrected from the grave. Because the thing they would love to do is to produce his body. Can they? No. But the only thing they can come up with is his disciples stole it. But they know that's not true. Interestingly enough, they know that's not true. He wasn't there. The stone was removed and he was risen. The lady saw it. The angel invited him in. Take a look for yourself. See, he's not here. But you will see him in Galilee. Go tell the disciples. Go to Galilee. You will see him. And actually, you'll dine with him as well. But it's interesting. The Romans knew that Jesus was dead or had died. They knew it. Let me read for you Mark chapter 15, verses 43 to 45. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, waiting to die, went boldly to Pilate and he asked for Jesus's what? His body off the cross. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Already dead. And so he summoned the centurion and he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he, Pilate, learned from the centurion that it was so, only then would he give Joseph of Arimathea the body of Jesus Christ. So the Romans knew Jesus was what? Dead. They knew he was bodily dead. Be assured, Pilate would not have let the body go if it were not so that he was dead. Also, reading that the soldiers took the money to spread the lie of the stolen body shows that they knew that he was really dead and that he came back to life. They knew it, right? They were there. And how did the Marys respond? They were both fearful and yet full of joy. An interesting mix. And why? Well, they were there at the cross. They knew Jesus had died. They were there to see the spear that cut into him, right? And no reaction. They were there when they lowered him from the cross. They knew that he was dead and that the disciples didn't take the body because they had just left the disciples and there was no plan. It's why they believed the angel. And later on, when Jesus sees them, he says, "Greetings, greetings." And the truth is confirmed. He's not dead. Look, there he is in the flesh, literally in the flesh. Now it's a different imperishable body. It's a different flesh. It's a flesh that's not corrupted. It's a flesh that's not going to decay. It's a flesh that's not going to die again as our bodies or the body that he had previously does. And he tells him, "Don't be afraid, but go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee, and there they'll see me." Now, it's interesting, their fearful joy that they have, because it says that they're full of fear, and yet they're also full of joy at seeing Jesus. It's a miraculous mix of emotions. But it's showing that we have to deal with that miraculous mix of emotions, and we have a hard time doing that as human beings. Many who are fearful of the fact that Jesus actually did raise from the dead. And if they did, then boy, they have to deal with that fact, right? They run. They don't want to deal with that fact. They close it off. They deny it. They're just fearful. There's no joy. And then there are those that understand what this means. And that does produce a bit of a fear to us as human beings, as creatures, that Christ actually is God. He is the Creator. And that's amazing. But then there's also a joy. And because he is my Lord. And because he is my Savior. He is exactly who he claims to be. And still, to this day, is. And so it's this great, miraculous mix of emotions that we do have to deal with. And who allows us to deal with it appropriately? Not ourselves, but the Holy Spirit. We've been spending too much energy fearfully running and trying not to deal with the fact that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive. The truth is, if Jesus did conquer death, then yes, we have to deal with that fact. Yes, we have to deal with him and who he is. And let's not miss the pitiful point that any dismissal of just dealing with Jesus is still dealing with Jesus, is it not? Just grossly and appropriately and disrespectfully. But it's what the fearful people can only do. God created each one of us to have to deal with Jesus, have to deal with his life, with his death, and with his resurrection. It's part of our life here on earth. It's a big part of our life here on earth. It's one of the passing elements, right? It's not a multiple choice question, which we always choose D, because we love options. It's a matter of fact. It's a pass or fail question, the question of Jesus. And we are all having to deal with it. What do we do with Jesus, the living Christ? If Jesus is indeed who he says he is, then the only proper response is what? Allegiance. The proper response is absolute allegiance. But we get to mature towards that, I hope. But it's absolute allegiance is the most proper response. He is the only one to ever conquer death. And that's powerful. It means that the one great historical teacher, the one great philosopher, the one great religious leader who is still alive today is whom? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Not just another dead one. It's Jesus, and he is alive. Very much so. Seriously, beloved, if Jesus conquered the grave, if he conquered death, I want to join him in that. I want to join him. If he conquered sin, if he conquered shame, if he conquered brokenness, I want to join him in that. Wouldn't all of us want to join him? It's the only logical place to be, on his side, with Jesus, involved in that same plan of God. And we have the option. Beloved, God is not afraid of where we've been. And what we would find if we turned to Jesus today, and we have that availability because he is alive, he is risen, what we would find if we turned to him is that he is going to allow us to live for eternity with him, much the way that he now is living for eternity. He is the first fruits of the dead. We are the second fruits like him because of what he has done. If we join him in it all, then yes, we will go on without death, but living into eternity. And that's what, quote, death is all about. Sure, there is going to be a death of this mortal body. But death beyond that, in a spiritual sense, is either life with eternal life with Jesus, with God, or eternal life without God. And eternal life with God is so much better than eternal life without him. I believe when this crust that we have kind of passes away and we put on our imperishable bodies, that yes, a lot of the whole spiritual understanding returns, is given back to us. As a matter of fact, we know God, not just by seeing him. I believe we feel him in the innermost part of our being, which if we allow ourselves to move on in maturity, we do more and more even here on earth with this shell. That's trying to mask it all. But in heaven, we do feel him. We do feel him. And can you imagine that point where your physical body dies, you, quote, die, and all of a sudden you feel God, and you think, yes, it is true. But then you realize that you made the wrong choice concerning his son. And that you will not be staying, living eternity with him. Feel that for a moment. And feel for all those people who are going to realize that place in their time, in their eternal time, if we don't get to them first. If this message doesn't get to them first. If the truth of the open or the empty tomb doesn't get to them first. I'm going to close with chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They followed his instructions. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. So not only did the Marys see him, the disciples go and see him too. The reality is, he is the risen Christ, and he was actually seen by many, many people. By many people. He was seen by the disciples in Galilee. He reveals himself to Peter. He reveals himself, Paul says, to even himself later on, obviously. And 28:15 does amazingly end with some worshiped him, but others still doubted. Ooh, that's harsh. I'm going to let a much better theologian than myself speak about this, the Apostle Paul. Open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. 3 through 8. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of them are still living today, though some have fallen asleep at the time of this writing. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now, what do we call what Paul describes here? What do we call being seen by more than 500 people at once? I mean, it's still viable, even in courts of law today, for truth and setting truth. It's called eyewitness testimony, right? They saw him, the risen Lord, in his imperishable, immortal body, just prior to his ascension back to heaven, right? They saw him. Beloved, the empty tomb is important because Jesus, who did not deserve to die, defeated death. He did die his mortal death, but then he defeated eternal death. He defeated death. And yes, beloved, on that first Easter Sunday morning, eternal death did die. He was victorious over death. He became immortal. We are mortal, you and I, but the great blessing of Easter is that if we put our trust in Jesus, if we put our faith in Jesus, we take on his immortality. If we have corruption in our hearts as we believe in Jesus, we take on his incorruption. We reach a point where we can say exactly what Paul says in chapter 15, verses 54 to 57. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's over. Jesus wins, so we can win. He wins, so we can. And that's why Paul says we are more than conquerors. We are more than just conquerors because we have the victory. We already have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? And that is what Easter is all about. It is the day where death, eternal death, dies. So that when we go through our, quote, mortal death and shed this corruptible body and take on incorruptible one, we shed this perishable body and take on an imperishable one, we will be able to be with God for the rest of eternity. Death has died. It's all about the victory that Jesus won over death by conquering the grave. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.